We turn in the Old Testament scriptures to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 29, just one verse, and then to Titus chapter 1. First, Isaiah 29, verse 13. The prophet Isaiah dealing with the sin of hypocrisy in the people of God. Therefore, the Lord said, "Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men." And now to Titus 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the word, the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever." We turn once again to Titus chapter 1. Now the last portion of this opening chapter of Paul's letter to young Titus, his true son in the common faith. This section that will deal with the problem in Crete, really that which we've been building up to the last couple of weeks, the inciting moments, the reality of what's going on the grounds on this island of Crete, and how Paul will prepare Titus and the elders of this young fledgling church in Crete to deal with the problems they were facing. As we begin together to study the Word and to learn from it in its preaching, I want you to understand that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is never free from trouble, from opposition, and from difficulty. We're not promised a trouble-free and pain-free existence. As the old hymn says, perhaps I've quoted this before, old hymn says that we won't be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease. There's the reality of conflict and spiritual warfare in your Christian life. You're not promised an easy life. The life of a disciple and the life of the church collectively is often difficult. We've taken membership vows. All of you who are communicant members of Christ's church, you've taken a vow to forsake the world, to resist the devil, and to, by the grace of God, to put to death your sinful deeds and desires. There's the reality of spiritual warfare and conflict. And here in Titus chapter 1, this ancient conflict, the conflict between our Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, and the serpent, the conflict between truth and error, the conflict between light and darkness, the conflict between the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and the dark kingdom the kingdom of Satan. All of that becomes up close and personal for us. Certainly for young Titus and for the elders on the island of Crete in that early church, for the entire church gathered there. And not only them, but also us today. The reality of spiritual warfare, of opposition, and the reality that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ often is under siege from false teachers and false professors. And what I want us to see from these verses tonight, and what the Spirit would show us in the Word, is how the church of the Lord Jesus Christ must deal with that particular opposition, that particular adversity of false teachers and sinful living. How the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to deal with false doctrine or false teaching and sinful living. Remember what we saw last week, those qualifications for elders. It's going to be very important that you remember those particulars of what the life of the character and ministry of the Christian elder is to look like. There's a reverse image here in verses 10 through 16. If the elder of the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly all of us, emphasized last week the reality that Christ saves us, He transforms us, and all of our lives, truly, not only our elders, but all of us are to be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a model for not only our leaders, particularly them, but also for all of us. And contrast that with what we've already read and what we see in verses 10 through 16. If the elder is to be blameless, the false professor, the false teacher, the ones bringing this opposition to the early church in Crete, they are defiled. If the elder, the overseer, is one who is to be hospitable and not greedy of gain, then the false professor, the false teacher, is one who sows discord and teaches false doctrine, whose life doesn't match up, all for the sake of dishonest gain. The false teacher is insubordinate, while the elder and the Christian is to be one who acts as a steward of God, who is to be faithful, self-controlled, and sober-minded. There's a direct contrast now. This picture of the Christian elder and gospel leadership in the church, and then the opposition to the same. Why is it? We raise the stakes here. Why is it that Titus was to appoint elders in every church and in every city in Crete? Well, because there was much opposition. There was a growing problem in the church. And we're going to see how the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to deal with these problems of false doctrine and wicked living. We're first just going to seek very simply to expose the problem, see how the Word exposes the problem, and not only the problem on Crete long ago, but also our own problems. The pull of the world away from gospel purity and a true profession of faith in Christ. The pull of false doctrine that tugs at our own ears today. We're first going to see that problem exposed. And secondly, the remedy to the particular problem. How is the church to respond to deal with false teaching and sinful living? And then finally, a simple call to gospel purity. Getting at the root of all of this is the simple purity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So first, let's seek to understand the problem on Crete long ago, and even see in it a reflection of our own problems, false doctrine and sinful living. The elder was to be one, at the end of verse 9, the elder was to be one who by sound doctrine would be able to exhort and convict those who contradict. And then at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1, Titus, and along with the elders that he appointed, was to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. So bookending this section that we're thinking about tonight is a call to the church to sound doctrine. And as we expose the problem in the church long ago and our own problems. I want you to think here of the reality of what Paul is getting at. He's labeling the problem and calling out particular sins, things like false teachers who are insubordinate, verse 10, and idle talkers and deceivers, those who subvert whole households, those who in verse 12 are Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. What is he getting at here? He's getting at not merely a denial of the truth per se, not merely a denial of Christian teaching and orthodoxy, a doctrine like the Trinity, a doctrine like the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's actually getting at the way that our lives contradict sound doctrine. Again, to emphasize, we have received the truth as it is in Jesus, the truth that is to transform our lives, to change us. We're to know the truth that sets us free, that transforms us from sin and renews us. Our Christian profession is badly out of order if we profess sound doctrine with our mouths and then our lives contradict that same doctrine, that same message. So what particularly is, as we see the problem in Crete, what particularly can we say about these false teachers? The biggest thing is that their lives are out of order with sound doctrine. It's not merely that they're teaching that which is false. That it's true. They're teaching a false gospel. But particularly here are the sins of the life. Their lives are out of accord with sound doctrine. There's a contradiction here in their lifestyle. The volume of the problem. First, Paul says there are many insubordinates, both idle talkers and deceivers. Verse 10. This is a five-alarm fire. It's not an isolated problem. It's not a problem in one town on Crete. But there's a full court press, as it were, from the kingdom of darkness. There are many who are insubordinate, and they're rebellious. They have no regard for the authority that Christ has placed in His church. And this is evidenced by their mouths, by the way that they talk. They're idle talkers. They fill the air, these false teachers and false professors do, with vain words, empty words. If they were living in the 21st century, their Twitter feed, their Facebook page would be full of nonsense and full of endless speculation, full of controversy. They would be those whose character, whose marriages, whose family lives are completely out of accord with the gospel while they argue with others about the fine points of doctrine on social media. They are idle talkers, full of empty words, as we read from Isaiah's prophecy, drawing near, as it were, to the Lord with their lips, but their lives were far from Him. And it got even worse. They were deceivers, crafty and shifty, saying one thing and meaning another, using their words to undermine the simple and clear truth of the gospel. There were many of them. And as we'll see in a few moments, the church needed then and the church yet needs today many elders, many ruling elders, and many faithful teachers and pastors to face down such an attack on the truth. Their mouths must be stopped. The effect, what was the effect of this false teaching and false living? Verse 11, they subverted whole households. There was, as it were, a covenantal effect to their false teaching. Remember last week how we saw that the family life of the Christian elder is to be shaped by God's covenant promises, laying hold on those covenant promises for not only himself, but also for any children in the home. That God's word and gospel comes in saving power to an entire household. Now, again, there's the mirror opposites going on in the false teachers. They are subverting whole households. They're leading family by family astray. They're like those in that Paul spoke to Timothy about just maybe a page or two back in your scriptures. Those who had a form, this is 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, those who had a form of godliness but denied its power, Paul admonishes Timothy, from such turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're subverting whole households, going family to family, seeking really here to subvert the next generation, to lead away even the youth of the church with their false-headed ideas, wrong-headed and sinful lifestyle. What was their motive? Why did they do these things? Why is the church under siege in this way? For the sake, verse 11, for the sake of dishonest gain. What was their motivation? Not the building up of Christ's church in purity and in sound doctrine and wholesome words. They wanted to pad their own pockets. How can you identify false teachers and false professors of Christianity in every age? By those who live for their own, to pad their own bank accounts, to build up their own wealth, who care nothing for the glory of God and the honor of Christ, who merely care for themselves, who think that godliness might bring gain with it, rather than those who are willing to forsake all, willing to make sacrifices for the advance of Christ's name and His gospel in the world. They're motivated by greed and thus are causing such discord in the church. And what about their personal character? We can go even deeper into their hearts. We're to go deep into the heart and the personal life of the Christian elder, one who is to be blameless and above reproach, one who, as we saw last week, is not self-willed or quick-tempered or given to wine or not given to addiction, not violent and not greedy for money. Not these things, but again, remember, one who is hospitable, lover of what is good, and the list goes on. Now we see what kind of vices characterize false professors, both those who teach falsely and those who live falsely. Particularly here on Crete, the problem was lying, deception, laziness. Look at verse 12. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. And isn't it interesting here how Paul can quote Epimenides, a poet of their own, a Cretan poet who rightly understood the culture, who even a pagan who could realize the cultural sins and the sins of personal character that characterized this whole nation. Liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Not a flattering picture. Not a flattering picture. Their testimony is true. The Cretans were those who loved to eat and hated to work. They were lazy. They were dishonest. They cared about themselves. And this made them even become like beasts. You think of like wild animals. Lusts that were unmortified and unchecked. This is what sin does. Unmortified and unchecked by the glories of Christ and the work of the Spirit. This is where sin had led the Cretan people. As we'll see a little bit later on, this is not just a comment on the culture broadly. We need to understand particularly that these sins were still in those who profess to know God. Look at verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Paul's telling Titus, look for these particular sins. Rebuke these particular sins, because they're sins not only of the culture generally in Crete, but they're also in those who would profess Christ's name, who would be part of the assembled gathering body of the church in that early age. These sins of personal character must be rebuked and called out. What was the content of the false teaching and the false believing there among the early church in Crete? Well, they were those, back in verse 10, they were those of the circumcision. Also, verse 14 gives us a window into the kind of false teaching, the kind of false believing that had taken root. These were those who had taught Jewish fables and commandments of men, those who sought to turn others away from the truth. There's elements of false teaching. It's not abundantly clear all that was involved. Certainly there's the influence of those who would try to mix the true and pure gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ with the ceremonial law, with the sacrificial system, with law keeping under the Mosaic code of clean and unclean. There was the temptation to add to the simple message of justification by faith alone and Christ alone, law keeping and mixing faith and works and ceremonies with the simplicity of the gospel once for all received in Christ. Perhaps even do we see this, that false teachers have come in as the Cretan church is full of disobedience and full of lives that are immoral, that are dishonest, that are given over to the sins of the day. That there's a reaction by false teachers to try to prescribe by the commandments of men a form of morality, a form of godliness, but that which has no power. You see that how the pendulum swings, perhaps is swinging here in Crete, between licentiousness, a giving over to lust and laziness and dishonesty, and then the attempt to rein that in by the commandments and doctrines of men. This is what Paul will get at in Colossians chapter 2, not just here in Titus, but really it's a message that comes up often in his teaching, that the commandments of men have no ability to tame our lusts, to restrain our sins. Colossians 2:20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Paul would preach the simplicity and purity of the gospel message. We'll come back to this in a few moments. Not the doctrines and commandments of men. Not bringing the Cretan church back under the yoke of the ceremonial law. There were many insubordinate idol talkers and deceivers. A great volume of those who denied the gospel, both in word and in life. They were subverting whole households. Their motive is for selfish gain. Their message is a message that contradicts the gospel. And what's the end of it all? What's really the root of it all? Hypocrisy. Verse 16. They professed to know God. They had a form of godliness. They gathered for worship. They were in the assembly, as it were, claiming the name of Christ. But what's the reality? Verse 16, in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And this is the verdict. The great sin of hypocrisy. A sin that plagued the Cretan church long ago, and a sin that yet plagues the church today. How we ought to examine our hearts. Examine your heart. It's not enough to make a profession, a public profession of Christ's name, to confess with your mouth the truth of the gospel. Certainly you must, and Christians do confess the name of Christ. But our lives, by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, are to be transformed. We are to live out of union with Christ. Is your life, even your inner life, your secret life transformed more and more by the power of the Spirit? Do you have a mere profession, a mere name that you live while your heart is far from the Lord? Even now, as you hear the preaching of the Word, is your heart in other places thinking about all that you have to do this week and what you did last week, and your heart is far from the Lord? This is a call to serious examination of our hearts. Not merely to look at Crete and how bad they were, and indeed things were bad, things were a mess in Crete, but our own hearts and lives can be a mess as well, and how we need to examine our hearts to lay hold of God's promises and the gospel, not to allow secret sin to grow, but to turn from that sin and to profess Christ in truth and in sincerity by the grace of His Spirit. What's the remedy for such a bad situation? A situation where false teachers and false professors of Christianity are running rampant through the church, spreading their falsehood, leading families into disarray and false teaching, where greed characterizes the church, where the church looks exactly like the culture around them with little to no distinction. What is the church to do? How is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to respond? Paul is very clear here. Let's give attention to the remedy for false doctrine and for wicked living in every generation. The central command, look at verse 12. What was Titus to do? What were the elders that he appointed to do? Therefore, rebuke them sharply. Clear, unadorned rebuke. Clear preaching and teaching, both publicly and privately, that called sin what it was, that brought the sin under the searchlight of the Word of God, and exposed that sin and called for repentance. The call of and the crying need of Paul's day and Titus's day was for clear teaching and clear rebuke. Coming sharply. Rebuke is a strong word. And then Paul adds, rebuke them sharply, where the word comes in like a knife and cuts our hearts and exposes our sins, lays open our hearts before the Lord and shows our sin for what it is. This is hard, but this is glorious. This is the work of the Spirit in exposing our sin. It is always a mercy of God to have our sins exposed, to have faithful preaching that lays our hearts bare, that shows our sins, our particular sins for what they are, and so displeasing to God, to show us even the reality of a false profession, where the Spirit takes the word and rebukes us, to even hear the private rebukes of those who bear that solemn responsibility of leadership. To hear godly rebuke. Do you have a heart for such rebuke? It's not pleasant. It is not easy to hear. But it is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the remedy for false doctrine. It's the remedy for wicked living that's out of accord with the glories of the gospel. Think about the words of Proverbs regarding rebukes. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. How we ought to welcome that rebuke when it is needed, not to push it away, not to rush to self-defense, but to hear the rebukes of God's Word. We are not to harden ourselves under such rebukes. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now we ought to pray along with the psalmist in Psalm 141, verse 5. Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness, and let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let not my heart, my head refuse it. to have the righteous rebuke us is a grace. And it was the gospel remedy for the church in Crete. And it's the remedy for our sins and our false believing and our false profession yet today. Our Lord Jesus is a gracious master who rebukes his disciples. You think particularly of Peter and the sharp rebuke of when Peter sought to prevent our Lord Jesus from going to the cross and accomplishing his mission, and the sharp rebuke from the lips of our master, "Get behind me, Satan." The sharp rebuke. But yet the grace there as our Savior would go to purchase Peter's redemption and our redemption as well. This is the way of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way of faithful teaching and preaching of the Word to expose our sins. And we can go even deeper here. Paul instructed Titus to confront the sins of the day. Not to speak of sin generally, but as our confession says, to repent of particular sins in a particular way, to expose particular sins that they might be repented of. And so what are our sins? Even the sins of our own day, the sins that creep into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we could certainly think of our national sin of murder and the disregard, the bloody disregard for the unborn and our killing of them. We think of our sexual perversion and the inroads that pornography has made into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the way that that God by His Spirit would expose our sins and call us to repentance. Even our selfishness, our care for ourselves, rather than our seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Our desires, again, for bigger bank accounts, a similar motive to these false professors in the Cretan church. Our desires for more and more material goods, more and more pleasures, more and more comforts, rather than a willingness to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ. We are to repent, particularly under the sharp rebukes, the grace yet gracious rebukes of the Word of God. And then secondly, verse 14, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not to give heed to false teaching and false living, the false living that it brings in any way. Titus' marching orders, that his elders' marching orders, elders who served alongside him, were to rebuke the false teachers and false professors, and then to instruct the church not to give heed. Not for one moment to tolerate false teaching, to receive again and again and again the pure teaching of the truth as it is in Jesus, the truth that accords with godliness, and to stand resolute against every idea, every imagination that would exalt itself against the glory of King Jesus. And that is our call today. So as you scroll social media or as you listen to teaching on television or other media, take this to heart. Do not give heed. Do not give heed to that which pulls you away from the simple truth of the gospel, the prosperity gospel, any other false teaching, the antinomianism and the denial of God's law as a gracious pattern for our lives, any false teaching that raises its head against the glory of Christ, even the incipient and the deceptive teaching of our own day that would seek to blur the lines of biblical sexuality and male and female created in the image of God, to guard against false teaching. Do not give heed. Rather, immerse your heart and soul in the truth of the gospel. Perhaps less explicit in the text, but we must emphasize this again. How is the church to respond to false doctrine, false living, that which displeases the Lord? More elders, more faithful leaders for the church. You see the connection here? There are many insubordinate, many idle talkers, many deceivers. They're running, again, a full court press against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the church need? But more and more faithful Christians, and particularly more faithful under-shepherds. There would be a proportionate defense of the church against this assault. What is the first order, the first of Titus's marching orders? Back in verse 5, appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. This is the way that Christ, through Titus, would set in order the things that are lacking. More faithful men to take up the banner of the gospel and to push back against this assault. So Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, pray, continue to pray for elders who would be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And for those of us who bear that solemn responsibility, let us take it up. Pray for the grace and blessing of the Spirit of God, that we would stand fast in an evil day, guarding the church, both against false teaching and against living which contradicts the truth as it is in Jesus. But we need to ask a deeper question yet. Why ultimately do problems in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ arise? Why does hypocrisy run rampant? Why in Crete long ago was there laziness and dishonesty, that which so displeased the Lord? Why in our own day, our own particular sins? Why? Because we do not love the truth as it is in Christ. Because we have not been, our hearts have not been purified by the gracious work of our Lord Jesus Christ applied to us by His Holy Spirit. Look at verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. Again, to conquer the defiled nature of our hearts, to rein in our remaining corruption, our lusts, and our particular sins, nothing but the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ can be the remedy for such things. There's no other remedy. There's no other way that your heart and mind can be made pure but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the application of His work to us by the Holy Spirit. To the pure, all things are pure. It's only the pure in heart who will see God. Only those who have turned from their sin by the grace of God's Spirit, who have turned from sin and who have clinged to Christ in Spirit-wrought faith. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. You see, what Paul is getting at here is the need again and again for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to recover sound doctrine, the sound gospel proclamation, pure, simple, and plain. It is the truth as it is in Jesus that we need. It is not the doctrines and commandments of men. Those things, as we read in Colossians a few moments ago, those things that cannot overcome our lust, that have no value in overcoming our sins. It is the truth received, the truth proclaimed, as it is in Jesus, that overcomes our sins, that pushes back against false teaching and false doctrine. Again, Colossians chapter 2. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. It is the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that overcomes our sins, that renews our consciences, that enlightens our minds, that renews us, that grants us faith in Him, that changes our hearts. A change not forced upon by the commandments and the doctrines of men, by ordinances like touch, don't taste, don't do these things that have no ability to overcome the flesh and its defiling and its impurities. It is the work of Christ. It is the work of His Spirit that changes our hearts, that purifies them, that renews us. So what is the church called to again and again? As I indicated a few moments ago, bookending this section, is the need for sound doctrine, sound and pure proclamation. May the simple and pure proclamation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified never be old, never lose its power and glory in our eyes. May we delight in hearing the sound and wholesome and true words that our Savior would proclaim to us through His messengers, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. It is the true article. It is true faith in Jesus Christ. Words of sound doctrine and those under-shepherds who are committed to the same that Christ by His Spirit uses to purify our hearts, to cleanse us from sin, to deliver us from the defiling nature of our remaining corruption and the influence of false doctrine. So love the truth. Love sound doctrine every time you hear it. Give your heart to Christ. If you don't know Him, it's only in Him that sins like lying and dishonesty and laziness, those sins that characterize the Cretans, that those things can be overcome. It's in Him and Him alone. He offers life and life abundantly and purity of heart, freedom of conscience and righteousness, all in Him alone. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we give You thanks for Your holy word. We give You thanks that even in the midst of Your rebukes and the sharpness of the same, that You expose our sinfulness. You expose the lusts and the sins of our hearts. And Lord, we ask that by Your word and Spirit, we would repent particularly of our sins, that we would see them for what they are, that we would take heed, that we would give ourselves to sound doctrine, sound gospel proclamation, that we would not be swept aside, that we would not for a moment be subverted by false teaching and the attendant sinful living that comes with it. Lord, enable us by Your word and Spirit to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Continue to raise up under shepherds in Your congregation, in Your church, who would stand fast against false doctrine and false living. And Lord, keep us faithful in Christ by Your Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go with the blessing of our God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.